Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren. And I like the fact that he goes on for 14 more verses. Finally. But we're not done yet. You know by now when I say in closing, that mean nothing really. It just makes you feel better to say it. Every preacher wants to be brief, you know. I heard one old preacher, and he'd been preaching, I mean, forever. I mean, he's been preaching, he's been in the same church for over 50 years. And he says, I heard him say recently, he said, yeah, I always say I won't be long. And my wife told me the other day, why do you always say that? You always say that, and you're always long. But you always say I won't be long. He said, I don't know why I always say that, but I guess it makes me feel better, you know. Because he usually preaches about an hour, you know. But you know, in the book of Romans, Paul closed Romans like three or four times. He'd come down and say, amen, and then he'd ride on. Amen, and then he'd ride on. And this is what the man did by inspiration of God. So my point is, I can't be too wrong for doing that if God inspired men to do that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How so? Verse 11 will tell you, put on the whole armor of God. So if you don't put it on, you are not strong in the Lord. You may be complete in Christ as a believer, but if you don't put on the whole armor, you are so vulnerable in this warfare, and you're like a sitting duck for the devil. You've got to be strong in the Lord because we don't have the strength to stand for and preach the doctrine that's laid out in chapters 1, 2, and 3. If you're going to believe, stand for, and preach the doctrine of Ephesians 1 through 3, you better expect opposition from Satan himself. Now, he may not show up personally, but he's going to work against that. Okay? And and I don't care how spiritual you think you are, none of us are strong enough for the devil. He's far beyond our ability to handle. But he's nothing compared to God. And so if you're strong in the Lord, you can walk in victory over the devil. And we don't have the strength to stand for that doctrine in chapters 1 through 3, and we do not have the strength to live like Paul exhorted us to in chapters 4, 5, and 6, dealing with our walk. You cannot walk like that. You and I cannot walk like Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. No way. That's why you need to be strong in the Lord. Your flesh can't do that. My flesh can't do that. And so we've got to depend on the Lord. And just like Israel in times past, if they were going to be right and victorious, they had to depend on God. You and I today have got to depend on God. Israel had their idols, but I'm afraid that a lot of Christians today also have theirs. And it may not be Balaam and whatever, but there are other things like covetousness, which is idolatry, Paul said. We've got to be fully focused on the Lord, resting in Him, trusting in Him. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. If you quit, if you faint is the biblical word, faint, if you draw back and say, I'm done, I'm not serving the Lord anymore, the reason for that is your strength is small. I mean, that's what it says in Proverbs 24:10, if thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now, I tell you what, I feel like we got it pretty easy in a lot of ways, but honestly, ministry-wise, I could not make it to the point I've made it without the Lord. And I think I've got it pretty made compared to somebody like Paul, what he went through. You just can't do it. You just can't take it. And so, I'm talking about the real work of the ministry and the spiritual burden, the spiritual warfare. So, when you see people drop out, you know they were depending on their flesh way too much. You've got to learn to depend on God. And I don't depend on Him as much as I should, and I want to even more. And that's really what faith is, depending on God, taking Him at His word, finding your strength in Him. He said, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. And there are seven pieces to it in the passage. He didn't say put on a piece of the armor. He said put on the whole armor. Every bit of it is necessary. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I don't care how sharp you think you are. You're not sharp enough to go toe-to-toe with the devil as far as wit and intelligence. He will deceive you so easily if you don't depend on the Word of God. If the Word of God's not your authority, you're deceived already. Hey, you either believe God or you're going to believe the devil. There's no other way. And if you're not believing the Word of God, you are deceived on probably a lot of things. His wiles are just, listen, wiles are like cleverly designed tricks and devices by which someone deceives another. There's nobody more deceptive than the devil. He's a liar and a deceiver. And he doesn't come to people saying, I'm the devil, I want to damn your soul. Follow me. He's not stupid. So he gets in that religion and he blinds people to truth. And the way the devil works, you don't easily spot it. You understand what I'm saying? It takes spiritual discernment from the Word of God to see it. But it's there, and he's at work, and there are wiles of the devil. You know what? Spiritual warfare against spiritual wickedness requires spiritual weapons. You cannot be a good soldier of Jesus Christ without putting on the whole armor of God and fighting the good fight of faith with this spiritual armor. No way, no how. I've told you this before, so I won't, you know, in fact, I've taught on this a lot. I think it's very important to understand, so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but Ephesians, as we've seen, opens with all spiritual blessings in heavenly place. And interestingly, there's seven mentioned. And now we got seven pieces of armor. Seven spiritual blessings, seven spiritual pieces of armor. It opens with those spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but it closes now with warning us about spiritual battles in high places. You know, Israel, God's earthly people, was given a land of promise. It was theirs to possess, but they had to fight giants that the devil put in the land to keep them out. And there was no way they were going to be victorious without depending on God. And God said, I'll fight your battle. Look to me. And they turned back in unbelief and wandered in the wilderness because they wouldn't be strong in the Lord. They looked at the giants and said, we're grasshoppers. Yeah, they might have been pretty big, but God's bigger. The devil is always right in the mix with what God's doing. He doesn't have to worry about a lot of stuff that goes on with this world in terms of, I mean, they're his subjects. They're just following him, and Satan is the god of this world. But when it comes to battle, when it comes to warfare, you can expect to find him right in the mix with what God is doing. And so when God was trying to bring Israel into that land, there was the devil to try to keep them out. It was already their land. But they were not going to possess it and enjoy it unless they fought the good fight. They had to go to war. And let me tell you something. There was heads cut off. There was throats cut. There was bloodshed. It was horrible. It wasn't a game time, man. It was warfare. And we're not a nation, and we're not given a land, so we don't have to go with the sword. But we have a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, our warfare is just as real. But it's spiritual. And just because it's spiritual, most people miss it because they're so carnal. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. And those who are in it understand that. Those who are engaged in this warfare. And so, God did not give us real estate, but what He did is He gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And if we're going to possess what's already ours, in the sense of practically speaking, enjoying the Christian life as God intended, you can expect the devil to fight you, no doubt about it. And he's going to meet you at that point, because that's what God is doing. That's what God, the devil don't mind if you think you're in a covenant relationship and that you're keeping the commandments, thereby God's giving you houses and lands. That's what the devil wants you to think, because you're so far off out of reality with what God's doing. The devil loves that. When you start waking up to what God's doing. I was talking about this when I went over to Alabama the other day, it's been a while now, but a couple weeks, 7 months, whatever. Time flies. But in the morning session with preachers, I was talking about some of this stuff right here, and there was a guy sitting there that had been preaching longer than I've been alive. And he said to me afterward, he said, "I've never seen that before in my life." And that's not any credit to me. I'm just saying, here's a man that's been preaching all this time and realizing that issue of how Ephesians opens with the blessings and closes with the battle and where the battle is at and how the devil's working. He said, I mean, he agreed with it, but he just said, "I just never saw it like that." And I'm telling you that a lot of people don't see it that way. They get a flat tire and the devil's fighting them. You know, you got a flat tire. Change the tire. See, the devil gave you a flat tire. Oh, I don't feel good today. The devil's fighting me. Folks, we got to get off of that childish stuff and wake up to where the devil's really working. And I'm telling you that Paul said Satan hindered us. And I don't think the devil's ever personally visited me. But I try to preach the truth that was revealed through Paul. And I feel like, just like Satan tried to hinder Paul, that through his network of however he does it, I know he wants to hinder me. There's no doubt about that. And we need to be aware of this. And so we cannot, just like Israel had to face those giants, I'm telling you, spiritual wickedness in high places isn't a game. You're talking about some serious adversaries. That prince of Persia, I wonder how strong he is. That Michael had to step in there in the book of Daniel, and how he prevented Gabriel from coming to Daniel for all that time. There's a whole realm of activity that is invisible, but it's nonetheless real. Sometimes people say, "Well, you kind of act like there's a conflict a lot," because there is. I hope you see it and know it as a Christian, but especially when you get up and you're trying to preach truth. It's not so much that the people sitting in the pew is the conflict. It's spiritual wickedness that's the conflict. There's a battle at the point of sound doctrine. And we cannot defeat those adversaries. We got to be strong in the Lord, and the blessings are there. They're ours. But we are not going to see them and rejoice in them and live them unless we go to fight the good fight of faith. And you know what? I don't have to tell you this. You know this. Paul, who said so much about the grace of God, and what a wonderful age to live in, the grace age, yet there's a fight. You do some homework. I challenge you. Go home tonight and look up all the references Paul made to warfare. I mean, we sang "Onward, Christian Soldiers," which is basically a joke today. Am I not right about that? I hope it's not for you. I'm talking about generally speaking. What a joke. Christian soldiers. But that's what we ought to be. And no, we're not going out trying to convert with the sword. We're not Muslims, man. I mean, but it's spiritual. And it's a battle. And Paul said, war, a good warfare. He said, fight the good fight. He said, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And yet we got Christians that act like all fighting is automatically wrong. All fighting is automatically bad. It's not Christian to fight. I'm saying it's not Christian not to fight. You got people that can't get mad about nothing, can't get angry about nothing, and they're letting the devil take their family away and attack the church, and they can't hardly get stirred up about anything. And we ought not to be that way. The battle is the Lord's. We need to be strong in the Lord. But Paul told Timothy, you fight the good fight. You war a good warfare. And he tells us, you put on the whole armor of God. So that we have to engage in it. We have to engage in it. And he said, and again, if we don't do this, then we're not going to stand. We're not going to stand if we don't do this. All right? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not. See? Don't stop there, though, and say, oh, I told you we weren't supposed to fight. That's not the end of the verse. We wrestle not. It's amazing how you could take a little phrase out of the Scripture and use it for however you want. I saw one in the book of Luke the other day. It said, go not house to house. I said, that's it. I'm never going visiting anymore. Bible said, go not house to house. There's my Scripture. We wrestle not. I mean, that ought to be the motto of the average church today. We wrestle not. The only thing we're going to fight about is things that don't matter. That's the only thing. We're going to get upset if you try to take away one of our traditions or you try to take away one of our preferences, bless God. We'll get mad about that. Onward, Christian soldiers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Do you need to know who your enemy is? And I don't have an enemy in this world that's flesh and blood. I didn't say everybody liked me necessarily. And maybe they think they're my enemy. I don't think so. I couldn't imagine that happening. But what I'm saying is, was it the old illustration about the difference between a dog and a cat? And I don't know which one's supposed to be smarter. I think I have my opinion about that. But something to the effect, you throw a rock at a, let's just say the dog is not as smart, okay? You throw a rock at the dog and he's going to look at you and get mad at you and bark at you. You throw it at a cat and, the dog's going to look at the rock, right? And get mad at the rock. The cat's going to look at you. You threw it. Okay? And when you're facing opposition, look beyond flesh and blood to the real adversary. We have a spiritual adversary, Satan. His name means adversary. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This world is not our home. This world is ruled by darkness. Okay? And it's a present evil world, Paul said. The rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when he said principalities, powers, and rulers, he's not talking about the president, okay? And I understand his opposition to a lot of what we believe, but I look beyond that, okay? I know who the real adversary is, and there are Christians today get more mad at Obama than they do the devil. Okay, that one man cannot destroy the nation. This nation is destroying itself. You're going to blame it all on one guy. Yeah, I don't agree with a lot of his stuff, but one man can't bring it down. But we put him in there. And just like Rome fell within from corruption, so is America. It's not politics, it's your wickedness. I mean, if America would get... I mean, if all the people who profess faith in America got right with God, it would change things, wouldn't it? And then we're going to blame Obama for everything, you know. Oh, he's trying to give us the mark of the beast. You know, if you enroll in his health care program, you're taking the mark. Oh, come on. If I had to go to the doctor and they weren't going to treat me unless they stamped 666 on my forehead, I'd say, stamp it. Let's go. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast, man. I'm not going to be here for the real Antichrist. And maybe he will be later, but he's not him now, so I'm not worried about it. I'm telling you that it's not flesh and blood government rulers Paul's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual wickedness. He said it's not flesh. He started the verse saying it's not flesh and blood, and he ended the verse saying it was spiritual wickedness. So there are principalities, which has to do with the territories of a prince. There are powers, which has to do with authorities in Satan's kingdom. And Jesus said Satan had a kingdom. And there are rulers, there are like the prince of Persia I referred to in the book of Daniel. There are rulers. Listen, in Colossians 1, it says in verse number 16, "For by him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him." And so there is these thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all this that is both visible and invisible. And in that invisible realm, you've got light and you've got darkness. And we're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. When we get, and we're just going to go through this briefly and go back maybe look at it a little bit more detailed next time. But this armor, keep this in mind as you read through it. Paul said in Romans 13, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how you put on the whole armor. He is your armor. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know what that ninefold fruit is? It's the character of Jesus Christ. Salvation is Jesus Christ. The whole armor is you walking in Him. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Because there is truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit, prayer. All of this is based in who you are in Christ. He said in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand." You know what withstand means? You are opposing. You are resisting. Paul said he withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. When Paul had a problem with Peter, he didn't go to somebody else about it. He went to Peter about it. And that's how we ought to be, don't you think? Amen, amen. I mean, you know, if you got a problem with somebody, you tell them, man. You don't go tell everybody else but them. Withstood. Somebody said, the Catholic Church is built on Peter. Well, the one I'm following rebuked your Pope. So, I mean, who's right? That's a joke. Y'all are slow or something, or maybe I'm just not funny. It's probably the latter. But the fact is that what kind of rock is that, too, by the way, to build a church when Jesus called him Satan? And let me ask you this. You think that Peter, the Lord Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and you don't think the devil can use you? I don't want the devil to use me. I'm capable. If I get out of the Word of God and I give place to my flesh instead of the Holy Spirit, I can be used of the devil. And you better realize that. You say, "Well, I'm saved. The devil can't use me." The devil uses Christians every day. And Peter, the Catholic Church says in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Of course, that's not talking about Peter. I'm about Christ and so forth. But in the same passage, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, what a person to build your church on, right? You're not supposed to build your church on any man, not even Paul. You're supposed to build it on the Lord. But understanding the doctrine and all that, of course, you understand. But the point I'm trying to make, that Paul withstood Peter to the face. And there's that sense of opposing when there's error. You know, you got a bunch of Christians today, it's like you are automatically wrong if you expose anything like that. If you get up, say anything negative or talk against anything, then it's like you don't have love, you know, and you're just not a right Christian. I think you need to get your head out of the world and get it into the Word of God so you learn what the truth is. It's like the more you, Folks, the more you get in the Word of God and the less you're in this world, the more distance there is, the more it's like you're living in two different planes of reality. And it's like we need to realize the spiritual reality of all of this, that there is a battle, that there is a warfare, and we need to withstand. Look, he said, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Now, what's the emphasis there? Stand. He said it four times, three times. Stand once, withstand. He's saying, you better put on this whole armor of God. You're not even going to stand. You're not even going to stand. It is an evil day. Folks, Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It was an evil day in the first century. What in the world do we have now? And I believe that the average Christian, based on things I listen to how people talk about things, I think, honestly, the average Christian doesn't even begin to realize how bad it really is. I mean, it is bad. In the church. In the professing church, it's exactly what Paul said it would be in 2 Timothy 3. We're in those days, and we're supposed to stand with it, not blend in with it. He said in Ephesians 5, he said that you need to, verse 15, walk circumspectly. You better look all around. You better be aware, because you're going to be constantly under attack. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are what? They're evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. One of the marks of true love for righteousness is the measure of hatred for evil. And Paul said, abstain from all appearance of evil. You are, if you love the Lord and you love righteousness, you hate evil so much that you not only want to stay away from doing it, you don't want to even be near it. You want to abstain. You don't want any misunderstandings. You want it absolutely clear that you stand against everything that's wrong. It's like we don't want to draw those lines anymore, you know? And I think it's so sad because you got Christian people there. They'll fight over, we just had Christmas, you know, we'll fight over, should you have a Christmas tree? And you'll fight over, I can name any number of things that people get all upset over. And then when it comes to the real issues, it's like, well, whatever. And anybody that shows any measure of zeal for the real work of the ministry, in the today's professing church, they're mocked. It's like, they're so weird. Why? Because they actually are real about their faith? Does that make them weird? Yeah, I guess it does make them peculiar. Misfits, right? You know what misfits mean? I think Bible-believing Christians really are misfits, not just in the world, but in church. That's where we're at. Stand. Stand. Not in your power, in His. Now, let's just read the pieces, and we'll come back and talk more about these pieces next time. Let's just read through it. He said, stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. That's like a belt. That's like they would girt their loins when getting ready for battle. They had those flowing garments. And when they would get ready for battle, they would gird them up for activity. And he said, yeah, this is the central piece. And really for a soldier, when you look at a soldier, the girdle kind of held everything together. The breastplate and all kind of things. It was like central. So you have your loins girt about with truth. That's when it's all said and done. That's all that matters. We can do nothing against the truth, Paul said. The truth stands. Truth will prevail. It will be fought against. It will be misrepresented, but when the day is over, the truth will always stand against falsehood. Truth. Truth. He said, have your loins girt about with truth. Bible truth. Do you love truth more than your tradition? Do you love truth more than your preference? That's what you need to ask yourself. Is it about the truth? And not only Bible truth, but truth in the sense of sincerity. Paul said, he talked about unfeigned faith. Okay? To feign something is to pretend, basically. And so if there is such a thing as unfeigned faith, there must be such a thing as feigned faith. You know what a Trojan horse is in battle, going back to ancient times? You understand the... Do you think the devil is brilliant at military strategy? I would imagine. He's been doing it a long time. And he knows persecution against the church is just going to strengthen the true church, make them more dependent on God than ever. So he tries to put in the tares among the wheat. He tries to get that leaven, just that. Now, I appreciate leaven in bread, real bread. When you're on a low-carb diet like we've been on, Jamie made homemade pizza, and there was some left over, and they offered it to me. So I took that as God's will, so I ate it. And she said there was a lot of leaven in it. But you don't want that spiritual leaven. That's that corruption. And the devil seeks to... warfare has changed a lot. Have you noticed that? Can you imagine back in the day when the people would line up against each other and just start charging with bayonets? Can you imagine being in the middle of that? But now, I'm not so worried about a bomb being dropped as I am our electric grid just going out. You know what would happen to this country if they really were able to get into the computer stuff and electricity? Do you realize how much would just go so, it would get so messed up so fast? And it doesn't have to be a real missile. It could be one of those dirty bombs, germ warfare. You know, all kind of things. It's so advanced now. And so the devil's not in ancient times trying to come against you with a club. He's too smart for that. And you need to be aware of his devices. Truth! The devil's a liar. So if you girt your loins about with truth, you're in direct opposition to the liar. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ given to you upon salvation, but you need to live it out in your practical walk. Righteousness. If you don't walk righteously, you're giving place to the devil. Read Ephesians 4. When you give place to the old man, you're giving place to the devil. Breastplate of righteousness. Now, God gives you this. This is all in Christ, okay? And this is the armor of God. He gives it to you, but He's not going to make you wear it every day. You're going to have to decide to do that. And somebody said, by the way, there's no pieces of the armor for the back because you're not supposed to be running. You're supposed to be withstanding. You're supposed to be fighting against. He said, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod there means like wearing shoes. You're ready at all times with the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Because, I mean, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And if it's a shield of faith, that tells me the darts are spiritual. False doctrines, fiery darts. All kind of things you can look at about the fiery darts, but the shield of faith will withstand the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, if you were to compare, and we'll look at this next time, 1 Thessalonians 5, because Paul talks about some of the armor in Romans 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5. If you were to go to 1 Thessalonians 5, he calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. So the helmet of salvation is the knowledge of the blessed hope revealed through Paul. Where does that put most Christians concerning the whole armor of God? They do not have on the helmet of salvation. And for some of you guys who know something about the Acts 28 error, what an interesting thing. It's the same hope in 1 Thessalonians as it is in Ephesians. Acts epistle, prison epistle, same hope. Okay? Acts 28 is the idea that the body of Christ started after Acts 28. Which is just, that's actually hyper-dispensationalism if you want to know what that is. What they call mid-Acts is not hyper-dispensationalism. Not at all. Okay? Mid-Acts is not. It's probably the closest thing there is to the truth on the issue. Acts 28, that's way too far. Okay. Now, and most of you don't even know what that is, so I won't bore you with it, but it's, you have Paul writing about the body of Christ in the epistles he wrote during the book of Acts. So, I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine it wasn't revealed when he's writing about it. I mean, he thought it was revealed. So, and he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that goes right in with what we're talking about on Wednesday night, because you don't have a sword of the Spirit if you don't have all Scripture given by inspiration of God. Don't you? The devil knows the power of the Word of God. He went toe-to-toe with Jesus Christ, and Jesus stabbed him again and again with the sword of the Spirit. He knows what the sword of the Spirit is. And don't you think he's smart enough to give you a butter knife if he can and get the sword of the Spirit out of your hands? And that's exactly what the NIV and the ESV and the HIV and all the other ones are, butter knives compared to the Bible, the King James Bible. And yet, what do we have today? We're living in such a time now when you get up and talk about that, once again, you're the enemy. You're the problem. You're a hater. You know? Yeah, that's amazing. No, we're just trying to tell people the truth about where the Word of God is, and that's something that we need to emphasize. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then notice there's no period. That's six pieces. Now here comes number seven. There's no period at verse 17. Praying always. And I believe that's kind of like the secret weapon, so to speak. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the what? Well, if it's a spiritual warfare, you're going to have to pray in the Spirit. That means more than now I lay me down to sleep, okay? That means more than bless this food, Lord. That means prayer. Laboring in prayer. Praying for souls. Praying for the spiritual growth of the saints. Praying about this spiritual warfare and ministry. Praying in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. If there's perseverance mentioned, that tells you there's a fight here. That's one of the main reasons why people don't pray, because they can't take the fight. Your flesh will fight you. You start really praying and see how distracted, and you don't have thoughts come in your head. You're like, where in the world did that come from? It's a battle. The last thing the devil wants is to see Christians in the Scripture and in prayer. That'll do something. And he knows it. He said, all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Now here is the nitty-gritty of this. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Man, he's saying, I'm in bonds for this message. I'm an ambassador in bonds. I'm in bonds for this, but pray I'll keep opening my mouth. That's boldness. That, therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In Ephesians, he says, the mystery of the gospel. Pray, I'll speak the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians, he says, pray, I'll speak the mystery of Christ. And there's your twofold ministry once again. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the body of Christ. Paul stood for the truth, and look where it got him. Honestly, I mean, let's think scripture. I'm done. We're about to pray and so on. You go eat your ice cream, whatever it is you're going to do. I think I would like to have some ice cream tonight since I blew my diet earlier. That's a good thought. Was that out loud? I want to be positive. I'd love to be more like Joel Osteen. But if I did, then I'd be wrong. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Who said that? Jesus. It's hard to be positive in an evil day. I'm very positive about salvation. I'm very positive about Jesus Christ. I'm very positive about the blood of Christ and the blessed hope. That's all good. But there is a battle. Paul said, I'm going to stand. He said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And I finished my course. And that landed him lonely in prison and his head eventually cut off. It pays to serve God. Not always. Sometimes it pays a lot of pain and a lot of fight and a lot of it pays all right. But the good news, see, now I'm going to get positive again. The good news, as we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. How can you look at Him and say, Lord, I would have stood for You, but the battle got too tough. So I'm glad He loved me enough to go all the way to the cross. You talk about a battle. The greatest battle ever fought was on the cross. If my Savior can do that, I could stand against some of the stuff we see all around us today. I mean, that's nothing compared to what my Lord went through. We got the captain of our salvation who called himself a man of war. You ought to read all the passages in the Bible about what the Lord's going to do to His enemies when He comes back. Somebody said, guess who's coming? And boy, is he mad. But we're not in that age. We're in the age of grace. But in this age of grace, we must stand for the truth and warn sinners about the wrath to come.